years of tomorrow, I am free from the guilt of the past. I've traded my shackles for a glorious crown. I'm free, praise the Lord, I am free.
Sing it with me.
I am free from the fears of tomorrow. I am free from the guilt of the past. I traded my shackles for a glorious crown. I'm free, praise the Lord. I close our eyes and slip our hands up for this thing. I'm free. I'm free from the fears of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. Oh, I've traded my shackles for a glorious crown. I'm free, praise the Lord, I am free.
I've traded my shackles for a glorious crown.
I traded my shackles for a glorious crown.
Hallelujah.
I'm free, praise the Lord.
I'm free. I'm free, praise the Lord.
I'm free, praise the Lord. One more time, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, praise the Lord,
I'm free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you, if you would please, just to open your Bible to the book of James, chapter 4. While you're turning, I'd like to thank Brother and Sister MacDonald and Brother and Sister Biddle and all of the ministers, all of the young people and everybody for the many expressions of kindness. Brother and Sister Gilstrap, it's so good to be with you both and to share in the blessings of this moment. And we have thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship, inspired by the teaching that we have had each day, and the great time in the evening as we worship the Lord. What a great day to be alive. What a great day to be alive. James chapter 4. We are beginning at verse 13. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Because this is so, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The question in verse 14 will form the subject of the message tonight. I would like everybody to repeat that question with me. Let's all do that together. Verse 14. For what is your life? Let's do it again. For what is your life? Turn to your neighbor and say, for what is your life? Jesus, we recognize your presence among us, and we know that you're here to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We thank you for being here. We thank you for the anointing that you give to us, to the end that we be able to convey to your precious people on this Tuesday night a message that would be consistent with your divine will. Let this place be touched with a spirit of urgency, a spirit of deep concentration. Indeed, may our hearts be linked together as we reason together and ponder your precious words. And we do want to do thy will, and we thank you for your help in that direction. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Praise God. Bless you. You may be seated. I desire tonight that we reason together, we share together. And the question before us is, what is your life? What is your life? It has been said that Socrates was considered wise, not because he knew all the right answers, but because he knew how to ask the right questions. The right questions can be very penetrating, can be so probing that they would enable us to face up to truth, face up to issues which perhaps we have conveniently ignored. Doctors use questions a great deal, not necessarily because they want to pry into your business, but because they know that unless they ask the right questions, it would be difficult for them to come to a definitive diagnosis. So they rely upon questions to bring them to that diagnosis, which is important for you if you are the patient. Because if he does not diagnose your case properly, he is not going to be able to treat you appropriately. And if he is not treating you appropriately, you just might have to face the undertaker. So it's critical that doctors ask the right questions. The Word of God is filled with right questions. Let me share a couple with you. Matthew chapter 8, 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Very probing, searching question. That when you look at these questions, you are being invited to focus on a matter of real importance. A real importance. And in the text before us, James asks, for what is your life?
what is your life? And he proceeds to answer the question. He says, it is even a vapor or a mist that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, when you consider the answer that James gives, you can come to a position in respect of life. First of all, we are able to say that all of us have one life.
And if that's true, just like this.
Not five, not four, not three, not two, but one. Whether you live in the States, or you live in the Caribbean, or you live in Asia, or Africa, or wherever you are, all of us have one. Whether you're white or black, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, skillful or unskillful, all of us have one life. And then James tells us that this one life is a vapor. That is to say, it is very frail. F-R-A-I-L. Frail. Your life and mine. Come, let's reason together. One life, very frail. Thirdly, this frail life of ours moves by very swiftly. It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's gone. And then, to summarize everything and put everything in perspective, he says, because this is so, when you look at tomorrow, you must always reckon that tomorrow is just a possibility. Amen. So let me rehearse this. One life. Frail. Moves swiftly. Tomorrow, for all of us, is just a possibility. In Psalm 105, verse 5, the psalmist says, man's days are like the grass, not the oak. The grass. When you are tempted to thinking that you're so powerful and you're so mighty and you're so permanent, reflect on this. You are very frail.
Very frail. Very frail.
It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it's gone. That's your life and mine. Your life and mine. Now, when we recognize this, we tend to live with a greater sense of care. In fact, somebody has said, if you want to get the most out of your life, you've got to first recognize that it's going to end. Now, when I was 25 or 24 or 22, I never thought of death. Never. I always saw somebody else dying. I never saw myself. I could not see myself in a casket when I was younger. But it's not quite like that now. Not quite like that now. Because as the years move on, there are some things that begin to happen in your body that begins to remind you that you're not too far. What things, preacher? Like hypertension. Like sugar diabetes. Am I speaking familiar things here? Now, young people, you don't know about that apart from what you've read. But some of us who are sitting on the platform or sitting somewhere else in this building have had to be dealing with concerned. That's high blood pressure. Sugar diabetes. That's over sweetness. And the more we deal with these things, the more we realize that life is not going to go on forever. Consequently, there is a greater sense of urgency in us about the things of God. There is a greater sense of urgency about our worship. There's a greater sense of worship about the Bible. There's a greater sense of urgency about the things of God. Now, for reasoning, if you had one suit of clothes, that one suit of clothes becomes very important. It takes on far more importance than if you had five. Seems like anything which is in very short supply becomes very expensive. And I'm submitting that the fact that you and I have one life makes this one life very, 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 very important. We cannot afford to waste it. We cannot afford to just let it slide. We have got to discover the real reason why we are here. Now, why are we here? We are here to serve God. We are here to worship God. We are here to love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. We're not here primarily to work. We're not here primarily to go to school. We're not here primarily to make money. We're here primarily to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can take your money and you can build the most fabulous house. Split level, cupboards nice, everything nice. But if nobody lives in there, it won't be long before that same house deteriorates. Because a house was built to be lived in. A plane was not built just for land. A plane was built to soar through the heavens. A ship was not built for dry dock. A ship was built to sail the ocean. You were built to serve God. You were built to praise God. You were built to worship God. You were built to pray. You were built to express yourself to Jehovah. You were not built for drugs. You were not built for coke or crack or marijuana. You were built for Jesus. You are not built for the pleasures of this world. You were built for in His presence, and in His presence, Now, life moves by very quickly. You know, I remember when I was 15, I never understood what anybody meant when they told me, I feel tired. Couldn't work it out. A 15-year-old boy feeling tired? Never. Just never feel tired. No. When I was 21, you talk about feeling tired? Don't feel as if you can go to bed? Never happened. It's happening now, though. I remember when I was 15, I struggled to reach 21. I fought. I prayed. I pushed. But I just couldn't get there. And once I got there, it seemed like I started to have birthdays every 6 months. Until now, when somebody asks me how old I am, I have to take up my calculator. Because I've not really kept track of the birthdays. Because they're happening too fast. Other people, I remember when our first son was born. That's 24 years ago. And I remember watching him in the crib. And I thought I would have had a long time to work on him. And today, friend, he's 24. And that says to me, whether I like to accept it or not, you are a little older than 24. You know, we like to pride ourselves in how young we look. We jog in the mornings and eat fiber. Low cholesterol and no cholesterol. And we're just trying to hold things back. But man, every time I look in the mirror, I see coming on. I always had a lot of hair in my head, but I noticed that it's not so. No. I'm struggling in certain areas, and I'm having high productivity in other areas. And when I used to see my grandmother going to the kitchen, and then she would turn around and go back to where she's coming from and said to me, Sana, I'm going for something, but I can't remember what I'm going for. I could not understand what this woman was talking about. But how many times I've got up from my desk to go into a room for something, and on my way, it went out. And I had to go back and sit down and go again. And young people, it is a coming. Very frail life. If my heart stops beating, it doesn't matter how expensive my shoe, I am going to hit this gun with a bang. It doesn't matter what kind of hairstyle I have, when this pump stops working, I stop. And how many of us now are walking with more awareness of the pump? When I was 15, I didn't even think of the pump. But now in my 40s, every day I think of the pump. And every time I hear a preacher whose pump has broken down, so God, what position I take here? I'm just telling you that these are facts. Now, let's put this into some kind of a focus. Seeing that you have one life, one life moves swiftly, and I can't be sure about tomorrow. It means, therefore, that I must use tonight and give tonight my very best. And if I'm not where I need to be in God, I need to get there tonight. If I don't have the Holy Ghost, I've got to get the Holy Ghost tonight. If I've not been baptized in Jesus' name, I've got to be baptized tonight.
You know, 26 years ago, I stood at my grandmother's bedside by the side of my mother, and we both watched as my grandmother and her mother was passing from this life. That's 26 years ago. Today, if I were home, I'd be standing by my mother's bedside, and my sons would be standing by my side, watching their grandmother and my mother as life ebbs away. What shall it be 26 years from now?
Can I tell the church, I've about decided that as far as I'm concerned, it's Jesus in the morning, Jesus at noon, Jesus at evening, and Jesus in the night. As far as I'm concerned, it's praising God 7 days a week. As far as I'm concerned, it's living for Jesus. As far as I'm concerned, it is the kingdom of God. As far as I'm concerned, it is the Lord.
Does the name Lee Atwater ring a bell? Let me remind you of the man. Lee Atwater was the campaign manager for George Bush. Mr. George Bush. He was described as the bad boy of the Republican Party. Lee Atwater had two primary goals that he wanted to achieve before age 40. Number one, he wanted to manage a winning presidential candidate. Number two, he wanted to become head of the Republican Party. In 1988, as campaign manager for Mr. George Bush, he reached his first goal. The morning of the election on November 8, 1988, while both of them were jogging around the Houston Memorial Park, he realized the second goal because Mr. Bush offered him the job as head of the Republican Party. Mr. Atwater made the statement that when you have a job like this, you are brought to a position of wealth, a position of power, and a position of prestige. But he said, and I quote, "I acquired more wealth, more power, more prestige than most. But you can acquire all you want and still feel empty." Young people, I want you to do good at school. Whatever your chosen subjects are, I want you to do well. Whatever your professional choice is, I want you to do well. But please understand, you can have a good profession. You can earn a lot of money. You can have a lot of prestige. But if you don't know Jesus, you are empty.
Someone has said that the soul of man is as a God-shaped hole that no one but God can fill. You can have all you want, buy all you want,
Mr. Atwater said that on March 5, 1990, while he was addressing a fundraising breakfast for a Texas senator, he said, I felt on top of the world. He said, I was one cocky guy. He said, while delivering the speech, I felt my left foot start to shake uncontrollably. In seconds, the twitch had moved into my legs and up the left side of my body. He said, I was scared. Scared? Head of the Republican Party? Head of the Republican Party? Scared? Yeah, scared. He said, I stopped speaking, grabbed at my side with one hand, and clutched the podium with another. Someone shouted from the audience, is it a cramp? I answered, no, it's much bigger than a cramp. Indeed, he said, the whole left side of my body, including my face, was shaking, and I was starting to fall. I shouted, help me! Somebody help me! This is the head of the Republican Party. You are not as strong and as independent as you think you are. Young people, there's a thing called blood pressure level. You have one. I have one. You see, if your blood pressure level went up to about 180 over 100, you would suddenly begin to feel sick. And if it kept on going up, you'd feel worse. And if it kept on going, you would say to the person beside you, I'm not feeling well. You wouldn't look to see whether she was wearing glasses, or what kind of hairstyle she had, or what quality dress she had, just so it's somebody. Mr. Atwater said that in minutes he was on a stretcher in an ambulance. He said, riding to the hospital, I drifted off into a daydream. I saw a curtain open, revealing a movie screen with the words, this is a test. And what a test it has been. Listen to this. I am 39 years old. I helped elect the president. I am the general chairman of the Republican Party. I am suffering from inoperable brain cancer. I want, by the help of the Lord, to drive this thought home to your mind. As a young person, or a middle-aged person, or a well-advanced person, your one life is precious. Do not leave Jesus out. Do not tuck him into the back seat of your car as a matter of convenience. Bring him up front. Let him be at the center. Crown him Lord. Lee Atwater said he was never a religious man. Said he wasn't even a Christian. But he said, confronted with the prospect of my own end, I re-evaluated things. Socrates said, know yourself. Now I realized that knowing yourself includes knowing your relationship with your Creator. A cancer can take from me my health and my strength, but it cannot take from me the relationship with my God. It pays to know Jesus. It pays to serve Jesus. And serving Jesus is all that really matters. Lee Atwater's favorite books were Machiavelli, The Prince, Sun Tzu's book on the art of war, But when he found himself slipping, those books were left on the shelf, and the Bible suddenly became important. Young people, I'm not asking you to close your textbooks and lock them away. Keep them open, but keep the Bible on top.
So he's sick. And if there's ever a person who would be able to get the best medical attention, this man was in that line.
He says, what power wouldn't I trade for a little more time with my family? What price wouldn't I pay for an evening with friends? It took a deadly illness to put me eye to eye with the truth. But it is a truth that the country can learn on my dime. I do not know who will lead us through the 90s, but they must be made to speak to this spiritual vacuum at the heart of the American society, this cancer of the soul.
Speak with that water! You need more than a fine house in which to live. You need more than fine clothing to wear. You need more than the friendship of families. You need an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know Him. You need to know Him. You need to serve Him. There needs to be a relationship that is always strong.
Lee Atwater said, this month marks my 40th birthday. That deadline I set for achieving my last goal. I lie here in my bedroom, my face swollen from steroids. My body useless and in pain. I will probably never play the guitar or run again. I can only hope to walk. The doctors still won't answer that nagging question of mine. How long do I have to live? 3 weeks? 3 months? 3 years? I try to live as if I have at least 3 years. But some nights I can't go to sleep. So fearful am I that I'll never wake up again. Sad. Sad.
But I want to so live for my God that whatever happens to me physically, when I go to my bed at night, I'm free from fear. I'm free from paralyzing fear. My hand is firmly placed in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a hope beyond this life. And the Bible says, he that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as Jesus Christ is pure. Leave me alone, let me praise my God. Leave me alone, let me worship. Leave me alone, let me sing. Leave me alone, let me dance. Leave me alone, let me relate to my God.
Young people, your limbs aren't hurting. In the church where I pastor, I've never seen an old person sitting on the front bench. One of the reasons is that they have to have something to hold on to be able to stand up. But I looked at you tonight, and standing is so easy.
I looked at you lifting your hands and it's so physically easy because the joints are not hurting. Arthritis is something you read about. Well, while you're reading about it and it does not exist, lift your hands for Jesus. Now! And tell the preacher, let's keep our hands.
And different people have come to me and have told me how they're sympathizing with me because of my mother's illness. And I appreciate their words. But I tell them, I said, look, as far as my mom is concerned, she's all right. She gave her best to God. And I have nothing to cry about. Because when she had strength in her body, she gave God everything. And I tell my two sons, if you're not going to live for God, it makes no sense living.
That's pretty firm, but that's what I tell them. If you're not serving God, it does not make sense. If there's any young person in this, or even middle-aged person in this building who is thinking of leaving the church to go back into this cruel, upset, disoriented, confused world, think again. Think again. Jesus has more to give you in 1 second of your life than the devil has to give in 1 million years. I'd rather serve Jesus. I'd rather praise Jesus.
If you have never repented of your sins, you need to repent of your sins tonight.
If you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to repent and ask for baptism tonight. If you do not have the Holy Ghost, you need to get the Holy Ghost tonight. If you have had this experience, but you've allowed your life to just go any direction, you need to stop and turn around and say, Lord, I'm taking my one frail life and I'm pouring it into your service.
Finally tonight, James Dobson, in one of his books, wrote, one of my colleagues died a few weeks ago, having served on a university medical faculty for more than 25 years. During his tenure as a professor, he had earned the respect and admiration of both professionals and patients alike, especially for his research findings and contribution to medical knowledge. The doctor had reached the pinnacle of success in his chosen field and enjoyed the status and financial rewards that accompany such accomplishments. He had tasted every good thing by the standards of the world. At the next meeting following his death, a 5-minute eulogy was read by a member of his department. Then the chairman invited the entire staff to stand, as is our custom in situations of this nature, for 1 minute of silence in memory of a fallen colleague. I have no idea what the other members of the staff contemplated during that 60-second pause, but I can tell you what was going through my mind. I was thinking, Lord, is this what it all comes down to? We sweat and worry and labor to achieve a place in life, to impress our fellow men with our competence. We take ourselves seriously, overreacting to the insignificant events of each passing day. Then finally, even for the brightest among us, all these experiences fade into history, and our lives are summarized with a 5-minute eulogy and 60 seconds of silence. It hardly seems worth the effort, Lord. Sweat and worry, overreact, run to work hard, run home, eat, bite, rush out again. Death comes, 60 seconds. 5-minute eulogy. Solomon summarized it this way.
Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity.
Zero. All was vanity and vexation of spirit. All was zero, and all was as if you're just reaching for the wind. And he said, there was no profit under the sun.
I want to encourage you to take your Lord more seriously, because He takes you beyond the sun. You deal with things that do not end when death arrives. They really begin. For what really death? What is death really? To us, it's just the folding of the temporary to give way to the unfolding of the permanent. Yes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I close with an urgent plea. I plea with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Give God your best. Give Him your all. Give Him your strength. Give Him your service. Give Him your abilities. Give Him everything. You will have no regrets. What is your life? Spot of vapor. Perish for a little time. And then I wonder if there's any young person in this audience. Any young gentleman, any young lady who has not made a start in so far as committing your life to Jesus is concerned, and as this message has gone forth, you have felt the hammering of the presence and the Spirit of God, and the tears have perhaps formed in your eyes, and because of your conscious nature, you've tried your best to keep those tears from falling. But your heart picks up the theme of the moment, and you're saying, look, John, Mary, Andrew, Paul, Jane, Marie, the best thing you could do with your life is to give it to the Lord. You'd like to slip out of your seat and come. Never been baptized. Don't have the Holy Ghost. Come. Anybody, anywhere in the audience. Oh, God.
Anybody, just anybody. Oh, just anybody. Just anybody. Look at this. Lord Jesus. Any adult, any couple, any senior citizen, not ready? Don't have the Lord. Never repented of your sins. Never been baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus. Oh Lord, I feel your holy presence. I love you. Oh, bless me now. I see. What a beautiful moment this is. What a beautiful moment this is. What a moment. What a moment. Oh, I need thee. Oh, oh.